are in this final week of a four-week sermon series on the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. This week we are in chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And I encourage you to follow along as the Lord has read. All the things we do in our liturgy point to and prepare us for the hearing and understanding of God's word. And we get to do that right now together. You can follow along on the screen or inside your bulletin, and of course in a Bible as well if you have one. Hear now God's word from Nehemiah 8, 1 through 12. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Banai, Sarabiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Wow, didn't Ken do a great job with those names? Some people actually thought I was just trolling him to pick that passage and have him read all those names. I promise you I'm not. There's a group in our church, it's like 10 or 12 people that are memorizing the entire book of 1 Peter in 2023. There's a woman, I don't know if she's here, Mary McCleary, started this group, and it's got 100 people in it now through different churches and people, I know all about this because my wife is one of them. She's memorizing the book of 1 Peter, and one of the ways that she memorizes it is through this song that a woman wrote to the words of 1 Peter, verbatim. And so I feel like I'm also memorizing 1 Peter because it's on all the time, and it's this, I mean, it's not a song you would normally listen to, but I'm getting it in my mind. Why am I getting it? Because one of the most important aspects of memorization is what? It's repetition, and I'm hearing it over and over again. Now, we've been in this series, and we're looking at our vision. As we look through the book of Nehemiah, the title of the series is Nehemiah and NAPC, and we're looking at who we are as a church and where we're going. And so one of the things that we have as a church is a mission statement. Does anyone know the mission statement? Could anybody repeat the mission statement? Raise your hand if you could. Does anybody want to try it? Not you, Ken. Anybody want to try it? That's fine. You don't have to try it. The hands went down. Actually, Hobart, do you want to try it? You don't want to? Okay. Sorry. You're red. I didn't mean to put you on the spot like that. But here's the mission statement, okay? And it's... Did you hear? If you didn't hear that, give him a hand. He got it right. Well done, Brent Hobart. So every time Ken gives the welcome, this is up here. We exist to glorify God through lives changed by Jesus Christ. That's our mission. And then we've also been talking about our vision for the year and where we're going. And so what are the three words that summarize the vision of NAPC? Good. Good. Thank you, Jeff, and lots of you. Up in out is the summary of it. And so here's what it looks like, our little graphic for it. What does this mean? We look up to God first. We fear God more than we fear anyone or anything else. We want to follow him and his word. In, we rely on each other to do that because it's hard to do that. And so we want to build deep relationships of encouragement and accountability so that we live out our faith. And then out, we do all of those things. We look up to God and we build deep relationships so that we can go out into our community and make an impact for Christ in the community. That's up, in, and out. Does that make sense? We've been talking about that. It's somewhat repetitive, perhaps, over the last 3 weeks, but I want to make sure that we understand it and we have it drilled into our heads, and repetition is a part of memory. So here's our 2023 goal. Do you remember the 2023? Can anybody say the 20? You can't say. It's just, we just introduced it. It's actually kind of long. I'm actually working on memorizing it, so I'm going to try it right now, and there's not like a big poster board in the back that I'm reading off of. It's just, I'm just going to try to read it, okay? So tell me how I do. To joyfully steward God's gifts for outreach and care in our church and community. Is that right? God-given gifts. I forgot God. Oh, great. That was the part of the 2023 goal. So our 2023 goal is to do this, and we, you know, a big part of this is we're moving into the church building, but that's not like the end. We don't get there and say, oh man, I'm so glad we made it, and we have nothing else to do except soak up this new building and enjoy it. No, because if you look at the text here, this is right after they built the city walls that they needed for protection and so that they could worship God rightly and not be looking over their shoulders for their enemies to come and attack them. So in the same way, we want to look at what Nehemiah and Ezra and the people do after they've completed the task, because there's something really important that they do and that they continue to do and that we want to do as well. So we're going to be looking at the future and where we're going. But most of what I'm going to be talking about is what did the people of God do then after they completed this great task of rebuilding the city walls, and then how did that lead them into the future? How can it lead us into the future as well? Let's pray together. Father, it says in your word that the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Help us. Give us attentiveness to your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would send your spirit and convict us where we should be convicted of sin, that you would give us reassurance where we need to be reassured of your great promises, of your love and your grace. And Lord, help us to do the things that you call us to do into the future to be your faithful people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want to point out is in verses 1-8, they are gathering around and understanding the word of God. That is the central thing. What do? They build the wall. It's finished. The task is completed. And the first thing that they do is they gather around the word of God. Now, I want to remind you of the timeline once again. Again, think repetition. So 586, Jerusalem is leveled. The temple's destroyed. It was a terrible, traumatic, horrible event. The Jews are sent into exile, and the word of God tells us it was because of their disobedience. God is chastising them. He sends them into exile, not for the purpose of destroying them, but for the purpose of humbling them and then bringing them back to his word. About 50 years later, the Persian king allows Jewish people to go back to the promised land. And then Zerubbabel goes and he starts the temple construction in 536. He completes it in 516. About 60 years later, a guy named Ezra, a priest who's a leader of the people, goes to Jerusalem and reintroduces the law. And then 13 years after that, Nehemiah comes and they get to the work of rebuilding the city walls. And there is all kinds of opposition throughout this time frame. And in Nehemiah, what did we read about the opposition? We read that there were all of these different nations that did not want God's people to complete the task. And they're talking trash to him, and Tobiah says something like, yeah, that wall, fox wouldn't even, you know, he'd knock it down if he got on top of it. And they're then threatening physical violence. They're wanting the work to end. They threaten rumors around the empire to the Persian king that they're rebelling against the Persian empire, which they weren't doing. So all kinds of opposition. What is their response? They gather around the word of God. Now, today, in our day, in the 21st century, as a follower of Jesus, there are different forms of opposition, are there not, in our day? Some of them are within us. You know, the flesh is what the Bible calls it. The world, the flesh, and the devil. So there's opposition. Some of it's inside of us, and we repent of those things. But there's also opposition out there, and I would say one of the strongest elements of opposition to be a committed, faithful Christian is just that the worldview of Christianity is no longer compelling to much of the rest of the world around us. And our elders and deacons and staff had a retreat a couple weeks ago, and we studied this book called Strange New World by Carl Truman. Really helpful book, and there's a little paragraph that I want to read that describes what it is like today in terms of understanding who we are as individuals. It says, in centuries past, in the West, the human person was a creature of God who sought to conform himself to the truth, to objective moral standards in pursuit of eternal life. That was the way things were a couple centuries ago. You were a person created by God, and your goal was to be like how God commanded you to be. Today, modern man seeks to be true to himself. Raise your hand if you've heard that, be true to yourself. All of us have. Rather than conform thoughts, feelings, and actions to objective reality, like the word of God, man's inner life itself becomes the source of truth. And that is so much different than the Christian worldview. And that presents challenges. Now, some of those challenges are that we have bought into that within the church, and there are probably ways that we need to repent of that. But that's a challenge. And what does Truman say is the way that we address this? Well, here's what he says. And this is long, and I want to walk through it slowly, but here's what he says. The church, we exist as a close-knit, doctrinally bounded community. Doctrinally bounded means we are bound by the Word of God, by these beliefs that come out of the Word of God, and we don't go off of them. It says, a doctrinally bounded community that requires her members to act consistently with their faith. So we challenge one another to do that. And then we're good citizens of the earthly city as far as good citizenship is compatible with faithfulness to Christ. In other words, we as the church, we gather around the Word of God and we take our cues from the Word of God and then we go live it out. And this sounds an awful lot like our vision. We are doctrinally bounded. That means we look up to God, we look to His Word, and we apply the Word of God before we apply anything else. We are a close-knit community, and we require one another to act consistently with our faith. That means that we're high invitation, we welcome anybody in, but we're also high challenge. We want to live for Jesus. And then out, we want to be good citizens of the earthly city. That means we are going to be salt and light in the world. Does that make sense? The way that it happens is gathering around and understanding the word. It says, Ezra in verse 2 brings the law before the assembly. Notice how long he reads it in verse 3. From early morning until midday. It's like 4 or 5 hours. You know, I don't know if it's Presbyterian, I don't know what it is, but there's this unspoken assumption that, man, 60 minutes, time to clock out. And we go longer than that, you know, not much longer, 70 minutes or so, 75. Don't get antsy, okay? We could go early morning to midday. And The amazing thing about this is that the people, they're ready to hear it. The ears of all the people were attentive. And notice how they participate in all of it. It says, Ezra blessed the Lord. The people answered in verse 6, Amen, Amen. And they lifted up their hands and they bowed their heads and their faces were to the ground. Their bodies, their voices were involved. You notice in our worship service, we stand up and sit down. We say scripture back and forth. We confess. And there's a lot of call and response. It's not because, well, we've always done it this way. It's because this is how we worship together. It is participatory. And more than that, if you trace the movements of the worship service, what it's doing is reinforcing the very gospel that saves us. We start with a word from God, the call to worship. Then what do? We confess who we are after we sing about God's praises. And then we are assured that in Christ we are forgiven. And we hear the word and we respond in song. And then there's a last good word to go out into the world, a benediction. So that is very intentional, and it's intended to teach us and to walk through the very gospel itself. All of that is to say that we are gathering around and seeking to understand the word of God. One of the most important ways that the early church was itself was simply by worshiping together. And if you read the book of Acts, amazing things happened when they gathered and worshiped together. So they're attentive. They use their bodies and physical posture in worship. And then it says twice that the Levites, the pastors, help the people to understand. And then it says in verse 8 that they read from the book clearly and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading, that we would not just read it, but understand it together. There are several things that I do as a pastor. The most important thing that I do every week is prepare to preach and give a sense of what the Word of God says. And that is a task that is not just for me, that's for our elders. It's for our small group leaders and Bible studies. It's for our jam teachers to prepare and then give the sense of the Word of God is a tremendously important privilege and responsibility, because all of us are called and commanded to gather around it and to understand it. And when they hear it, an interesting thing happens. Next, in verse 9, look in the text, it says that they began to weep. They were weeping because of the word of God. And we don't even know that this happens until Ezra and Nehemiah corrected. It said that they said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Why? For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Now, it doesn't give any explanation as to why they wept, but I think it's very safe to assume the reason for their weeping was they heard about what God commanded of them, and they knew who they were, and they knew that there was a wide gap between the two. In other words, they felt tremendous conviction over their sin. The law of God says this, we do this, and they weep. Do you know that sorrow over our sin is an appropriate perspective to have from time to time? Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That means that when we mourn over our sin, we will be comforted by God. Psalm 32, 3 through 5, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, God, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Have you ever, does that make sense to you? Have you ever had a time where you knew that you were sinning and you just didn't want to think about it, and you tried not to think about it, and you tried to just keep going, and it kept bothering you, it kept coming back? If you are in that position, that is the Lord sending his Spirit graciously so that you would repent. And when you do, when you express sorrow over sin, good things happen. 2 Corinthians 7:9, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, as it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. This is not just to feel bad, but so that it leads to repenting. That's how the people felt. And then we hear these words from James, who was really wanting to make sure that he didn't hurt anyone's feelings, especially the newcomers to church. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. There's so much trivial, surface-level happiness that tries to cover over some of the pain that we feel, and sometimes it is wise and good, brother and sister in Christ, to acknowledge our sin and simply to repent. Psalm 30, 51, 3 and 4, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. That's what David wrote after he sinned with Bathsheba in the Old Testament. This, brothers and sisters, this is a prerequisite to receiving the good news of the gospel. Before you receive the good news, you have to acknowledge the bad news, that you and I are sinners who are in desperate need of help. The people of God weep over their sins, and in some sense, there should be a pervasive sadness in the Christian life, and that sadness of, I fall short, I don't do what I ought to do, I continue to sin in the way that I should not. Now, that isn't the last word, though, and that's why rejoicing in the promises of the word are so important. So, weeping over who we are, but rejoicing in who the living God is and his promises that he forgives those who are repentant. And the overwhelming emphasis of the word of God is that Jesus has come near to us to give us joy because he has forgiven us. It is possible to weep over sin too much. There are some brothers and sisters who have overly sensitive consciences, and some so much so that they doubt that they really belong to God, that they really are saved because of their ongoing sinfulness. If you are one of those people, I want you to know that your worry about your own savedness is itself a sign of your savedness. Does that make sense? Because if you didn't care about your sin, you just keep going and it wouldn't bother you. The fact that you are heartbroken over your sin is a good indication that you are saved. Nevertheless, our rejoicing is central because Christ is greater than our sins. Amen? And so we see these passages in the Word of God. We see, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. We see, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Godly grief, it's the kind of repentance that you then know that you have been rescued, not by yourself, but in Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then Psalm 51, 17, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God actually gives us forgiveness, and that is why Ezra and Nehemiah encourage the people, do not mourn and weep, do not be grieved. And then there's this wonderful, beautiful line in verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And the people leave making great rejoicing because they understood the words that were declared to them. That is what gives you and I strength to keep going. And this is a really helpful analogy that I want us to understand, because as you grow in holiness, what should happen is you become more like Jesus and you put your sins away. And that should happen with all of us who are wanting to grow in Christ. However, another reality of maturity in the Christian faith is you are becoming more aware of your sin. So the closer you get to Jesus, the more you realize how far you have to go. That's why the most mature Christians are not the ones that are like, wow, I'm really holy. I'm really humble too. You know, that's not us. No. We are those who more and more recognize just how badly we need Jesus. And that does not crush us, because the distance between our holiness and our sinfulness, what bridges the gap, of course, is the cross of Jesus Christ. So you need to know, if you are going through some sin and you haven't repented, if you are maybe not yet a Christian yet and you want to become a Christian, you don't clean yourself up first. You cannot clean yourself up first. You simply go to the cross and say, Jesus, I'm sorry, and I trust in you. Please, make me your servant, and thank you for dying on the cross and rising from the grave. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's to be aware of our sin and to strive to be more like Jesus. So as we continue to mature, we become more and more aware of our sin, but the cross is what covers us. And so that gives us strength on the way from the Word of God. The hope of the world is Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we have to offer the world. And that joy, the joy of the Lord is our strength in this way. God is eternal. He is holy. He is sovereign, mighty, merciful, loving, patient, and good. And he is joyful in and of himself because he is all of those things. And his joy overflows into the created order and especially into his sons and daughters. The joy that the living God has in himself and in all that he is spills over into you and me. And so the joy of the Lord is our strength to boldly hope and plan for the future. We know that this is coming, and very exciting. It's coming in the fall, and one day we will be in there. Did you guys see the video? Did you get the video this week? It's pretty cool to see Rhonda and Eric in the building and looking around, and things are progressing. It's pretty awesome, and it's been a long road in the school. We need so many people to help with setting up and tearing down and teaching and assisting and all of the things. There's guys with pickup trucks who carry the trailers. We have two trailers back and forth, and I was talking to one of them this week, Steve Schell, and he was talking about, we were talking about how excited we are that the building's going to be finished, and he's like, man, once that building's done, I am driving that trailer off a cliff. I'm sick of that. I don't want to do it anymore. And I don't blame him, but I said, you can't do that, because one of the things we want to do in the future is we want to use what we have learned about being a mobile church and the resources that we have and give it to another church and bless another newer church. And so Steve's not allowed to drive that thing off a cliff. He is allowed to drive it to another church who can use it from there. We want to use it. And by the way, amen, Steve Schell. By the way, we also are not there yet, and we do need volunteers still. So, shameless plug, if you haven't volunteered, maybe you're new here, and you're like, oh, I didn't even know they needed help. We do. So come see me, come see Ken, Carla, any of the elders, and just say, hey, I'd like to help out. We would be so blessed. In fact, if someone does that, I'm going to, I don't know what I'll do. I'll be very happy. So just anybody, come and do that. So we're not there yet. But it's not just, as we've been saying all along, all month, it's not just getting into the building. It's all that we want to see the Lord do after we're in the building. It's a beginning. And we want to reach out to our community with the care and love of Jesus. So I want to give you a picture of where we're going, where we hope to go by God's grace. If you would look on the back of your bulletin, there's a statement here that I want to read, and it just talks about who we want to be into the future. It is aspirational, and it's in narrative form. So if you can read it, because it's really small font, I'm gonna read it out loud. In the decade of the 2020s, NAPC will become, all by God's grace, a hub for gospel outreach in our community, our region, and the world. We will grow to be biblically fluent, joyful, courageous disciples of Jesus in a culture that is confused about or hostile towards the message of the cross. Every member of our church, that's every one of us, will pray fervently for the salvation of people around them, and will develop loving relationships that point people to Jesus. We will be missionaries and servants, not consumers. We will have the facilities to welcome people to Sunday worship, small groups, theological study, leadership development, and intergenerational community. We will raise our children up to know and love Jesus. We'll build a gym as part of a wider strategy to reach out to non-believers in New Albany. I'd be really happy if somebody approached me and said, I want to help build a gym. Within our region and world, we will go. We will train and partner with Reformed pastors. Those are pastors that are like-minded theologically in Central Ohio. We will invest heavily in the EPC, that's our denomination, patron, partner, planter strategy. That's their strategy for planting churches. We will help five new or revitalized churches to accomplish their gospel-centered mission. We will continue to engage in ministry across cultures, beyond our community and region, to the ends of the earth. That is where we want to go as a church. You want to join us? You want to go with us? Now, we don't know the future, obviously. God alone is sovereign over what's coming. What's interesting is that when Nehemiah and Ezra dedicated the wall and they had the temple and they all gathered around the word of God, do you know what happened after that? 400 years of silence. It's one of the last books in the Old Testament. And in between the Old and New Testament, 400 years of silence. There wasn't a prophet that arose. Did they know that was coming? They had no idea. They had no idea it would be 400 years before, as Galatians says, in the fullness of time, the fulfillment of the Old Testament came in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't know what's coming. Jesus could come next Wednesday. He might also, this might be the era of the early church still. It could be 10,000 years before Jesus returns. And therefore, seeing as how we don't know the future, we are going to plan and pray and strive to do all that we can as a church to be all that God wants us to be. And if you are interested in joining us in that, in the future of this local church, then we would love to have you join it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy, love, and grace. Thank you for all of the ways that you are working in our lives. Father, I pray for every single person in this room and on the live stream. If there are those who feel deep conviction over a sin that they have been secretly holding on to, Lord, would you give them the strength to confess it, even to share it with somebody that they trust and love, and to begin to let it go. Father, I pray for those who feel overwhelmed by their sinfulness and have a hard time rejoicing in the promises of salvation and forgiveness. I pray that you would lift their spirits and that you would help them to believe and know and trust that you have put away their sin as far as the east is from the west. Lord, I pray for those who may be here and not know you, and I pray that you would draw them as only your Holy Spirit can to believe that Jesus is the crucified King and the risen Savior who died for sins, the only hope of our salvation. I pray that they would trust in you. Pray for all of us that we would look with hope toward the future, broken though this world is, broken though we are, and to trust that you who have begun a good work in us will carry it through to completion. And you are at work in this church, and you will use it for your glory in all of the ways that you intend to. And now, Lord, hear us as we pray according to how the eternal Word, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.